Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of the Bible. Just want to look at two verses specifically. I'm going to start us off this morning. Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading verse 16. Read verse 16 and 17. It's Revelation 22, verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We just pray your blessing upon each of us through it. Pray we would understand this glorious invitation you extend, and may we respond to it, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we focused on the thought of this new year of pursuing after God, that though there's many things that men might pursue after in the new year, we understand that all that anyone truly seeks will find in God alone. And so it was a thought that we would, each of us would seek God diligently, that we would desire to have a closer and a deeper relationship with Him than we ever had before. But even in this, we recognize that God is the great initiator. We love Him because He first loved us. Paul, when he testified of his desire to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, he said these words in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12, he said, Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That the word apprehend, it has the sense of to take hold of and make one's own. And it gives this sense that Jesus got a hold of Paul and made him his own, so that Paul might get a hold of Christ and make him his own as well. That we recognize for all men that they must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, but we understand that it's in a response to a call that God's given, where He says, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That we seek God not because it's something that we naturally do, or it's an idea that popped into our head, but it's we seek God in response to His invitation. That God is calling mankind unto Himself, and He wants each of us to come unto Him. And it's not like God is like some celebrity and we're a bunch of crazed fans or paparazzi that sort of we're chasing after Him and He's trying to get away from us. That's not the sense of it at all. And we recognize that He is holy and we are sinners, that He's not barring the gates of heaven and He's shunning all but a select few from entering in. That in fact He's provided the way through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son Jesus Christ, that our sins can be forgiven, and not only can we have one day that we can live with Him forever in heaven, but we recognize that even now that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, that we all have access to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. We remember the story of Esther, of how she could not enter into the presence of the king unless she was called, that she put her life on the line in doing so. And we can think of that in a sense, that as sinful men and women, that to demand an audience with the Holy, the God of the universe, that would be completely out of order. But yet, we recognize the blessed truth that He has called us into His very presence. Just as with King Ahasuerus, that when Esther came, that He extended His scepter, He showed favor unto her, and in the same way that God bids us to enter because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And so we see in this passage in Revelation chapter 22, tucked away kind of at the back of the Bible, we recognize that Jesus is speaking. Jesus is God Himself. We see this invitation to come. We see how it involves God the Son, the Lord Jesus. It also involves the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. That there's this invitation. We see how it says the Spirit and the bride, of how it kind of gives the sense of all that have come and tasted that the Lord is good. All have already partaken and responded that he's saying, that they're saying as well, come the same as we did. Come unto the Lord. And although this passage is tucked away at the back of the Bible, we recognize that this glorious invitation resonates throughout the Scripture. We think of different individuals that the Lord called. He had a purpose for them, a plan. We think of Noah. He was called out to build an ark to save civilization from the destruction of the flood. We think of how he called out Abraham to leave all that he knew and to walk with God as a stranger and pilgrim in a land that he'd never seen before. We think of how he called out Moses to lead his people out of slavery, and Israel as a nation, how he called the nation out of slavery of Egypt, that they would come through the wilderness with him to the promised land, this land of milk and honey that he wanted for them. We see it with the passage that we began with this morning in Isaiah chapter 55, of how we see that of how he calls upon men, anyone that thirsts, to come to the waters, to get sustenance, that everything that we seek that we'll find in him, that he calls on man to seek him, and that he says, come unto me. And we see as well that Jesus himself again and again called on different people. We think of so many where he said unto them, follow me. And throughout his ministry, we see those words repeated of how he speaks to the disciples, and he calls them to follow him. He says to them that you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And even Peter, at the end, after he denied the Lord three times, and the Lord kind of worked through those things with him, that he finished it by saying, follow me. That he invites us, he calls us after him. And we see that as well. I think probably one of the best known verses is Matthew chapter 11, where he says, Matthew 11 verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That he calls people to come unto him, that they'll find what they need in him, that they're worn down, they're burdened down, that he can give them rest. He wants to help them. And we think of that, how his invitation resonates through Scripture. We recognize as well how it resonates through history. Someone is kind of given the picture of the Holy Spirit, how he's going through the earth, wooing and winning his bride, that God is calling men and women, and they're responding to God's call upon their lives. People are trusting the Lord as Savior. People are following the Lord in their lives and being used of God. And so we recognize with this glorious invitation, that it's a glorious invitation simply for the fact that it's offered at all. And that it's offered so freely to mankind. But we recognize as well that it is a glorious invitation for all that it entails. It is the nature and extent of this invitation that it is so glorious. And I think we would agree that often the gloriousness of this invitation is something we generally fail to fathom, something we fail to truly appreciate. It's kind of like we receive an invitation in the mail. Say it's for a wedding. I know we received a couple for people that we knew in BC that are getting married, and it's kind of we'd like to, but I'm not sure if we're able to. But always with a wedding, we recognize it's usually fairly short. There's kind of the names of who's getting married, and then the date, and then the place, and then respond by a certain date. And it's usually it's on a small card, very simple. But you think of it, if we could consider the invitation that God gives, that if we were to open up the envelope, that we'd keep unfolding it and unfolding it and unfolding it, that there's so much there that is included in his invitation. It's said that eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That there is so much in this invitation that he wants us to respond to. And I think, sadly, that often we can just kind of skim over it. We accept the invitation for kind of what might catch our eye, And even some they may not accept it because something may not catch their eye. But if we read it through, we see all that it entails. We see how glorious it is. We recognize many accept the invitation so that they might be delivered from the punishment of hell. That kind of the Lord, they see it, and it says the fact that their sins can be forgiven, that their eternal destiny can be settled, that they don't have to spend eternity in hell, that they can be saved. And for them, it's essentially a fire insurance policy that they grab hold of. And they may generally believe, they may genuinely be saved, but we recognize that their interest in God and the things of God, that might be where it begins and ends, with just that thought. Well, I've got my fire insurance, I'm good. And that's all they want to know, and as far as they want to go with it. But we recognize there's so much more that God wants a person to enjoy and experience in life, so much more that He's invited them unto. And we recognize that others might look to God kind of as their emergency response system. I remember when I was a kid going to elementary school in Castor, and the building that there is built in the 50s, and it's been demolished long since. But I remember as we went through the halls different times, and on the walls in different places, there was this little red box. And little red box, it had glass in the front of it, and on the glass was written, in case of emergency, break glass. And there was even this little kind of hammer on a chain that you could smash it with, and it was always, as a kid, you wanted to see what would happen, but you knew if you did, you'd get in a whole lot of trouble. But it's kind of the thing is that for many, I think that might be the extent of kind of their closeness to the Lord, their prayer life, what their Christianity means, that kind of if they're in trouble, that God is there to bail me out, that I'll break the glass, I'll pray to Him, and He'll help me. But otherwise, it just kind of sits there on the wall and we ignore it. But we want to realize that certainly God wants to help us, that he is there to help us in our time of need. He's not one that's going to abandon us. But we recognize that it's not the way that it should be. And I think God would kind of say, okay, well, have it either one or the other. Sort of if you don't want me in your life for most of the time, then kind of handle your problems yourself. Or if you do want me to handle your problems, well, let me in the rest of your life so maybe you won't have as many problems anymore. And so He's trying to get that through to us, but so often we can look at it just as that way, that it'll just be if I really need it, otherwise I'll just kind of deal with things myself. But I want to encourage you that with this glorious invitation, that God has so much more for us, that we just get a taste, and we figure that it's so good just to have a taste of what it is. But we see in the Scriptures, He says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. That He doesn't want to just give us just a small portion. He says that I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. We saw last week where it says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That as those that truly seek after Him, that reward is going to be worthwhile. We're not going to spend a life seeking after God and then find out that it wasn't worth having. That we're actually going to find, wow, it was better than I ever expected it could be, that the half has not been told. And so in the time remaining this morning, I just want to focus on two aspects of this glorious invitation that God has given to mankind, that He gives to each of us individually through His Word. And I hesitate to try to encapsulate them in just a couple of thoughts because I don't want to minimize them in any way. That they might be described in a few words, and that's with so many things in the Scriptures, that we can maybe describe it in a few words, but actually seeing the fullness of it, that this idea of this invitation that the Lord gives, that it, even though it can be described simply in a few words, it can give us a lifetime to explore the greatness and vastness of each of them. And first we see that God invites us to have a relationship with Him. That He is a personal and ever-present God. That upon salvation the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. That He communes with our spirit that we are the children of God. And He desires to walk with us each day. To comfort us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to guide us. he wants to be that friend that speaks of in Proverbs, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That we see in the scriptures different individuals, men like Enoch and Noah, who it says of them that they walked with God. We see of Abraham, who was called the friend of God. We see of Moses, of how it said to him that God spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. That we look at these and we think, well, these are the great heroes of the faith. They are the spiritual giants. But we recognize this is not at all the case, that they weren't these perfect, holy individuals. They are far from perfect. We read of things that Noah did after the flood. He got drunk and made a fool of himself. We think of Abraham, different mistakes he made. As he went down to Egypt, he was worried God wasn't protecting him, so then he lied about his wife, and that just got him in a heap of trouble. We think of Moses as well, how he struck the rock, that he wasn't, none of them were perfect. But the fact is that what made them different is God had a close, life-changing relationship with them, that he was near unto them, and it affected their lives, and they were different because of it. And such a relationship that we see with men like Enoch and with Noah, with Abraham and Moses and with others in the scriptures, that such a relationship is not something that God has reserved only for a select few in this world. It's something that he wants each of us to enjoy. That's what he's created us for. And we'll never find true joy or satisfaction or happiness outside of that relationship. That the fact is that God wants to enjoy us, and he wants us to enjoy him, that we can have a vibrancy that comes into our life as he imparts himself to us, that we feel his presence with us, we feel his enabling, that it's something that we don't, it isn't what God's plan is that we begin as a Christian with such zeal and joy when we first get saved, and then we just naturally stagnate into cynicism and bitterness. God's desire for us is rather that our Christian life would keep growing, that it would be sweeter as the years grow by, that no matter how good it is, that we know we can always grow close to the Lord, that we can always, our relationship can always grow deeper still and become more vibrant, that is what he desires, that he invites us to this relationship, that he invites us unto himself to seek him and have that closeness with him, and it'll bless us and it'll change us, and it'll make life such a joy and a delight when we're close to him. So we see that the Lord invites us to a relationship with him. Secondly, we see from the scriptures that he invites us to be a part of his work. That God is present and active in the world around us, in our community and the people that we cross paths with. That we may not necessarily think that he might be working, we may not see it ourselves, or it may be happening, we may be oblivious to it. But we recognize that God sees all things, he sees broken hearts, he sees shattered lives, and he wants to bind up the brokenhearted. He wants to set at liberty them that are bruised. He wants to touch lives with his love. He wants to have those lives forever changed. And we recognize with it that for God to do that, he really doesn't need our help. That he could do it by himself, and it would probably be a lot simpler for him. But the fact is that he wants us to help him. He invites us to come with him, to have a part in it. He wants to use us as his vessels. And as we have a close relationship with him, that his spirit can guide us. He can impress us to talk to a person, it speaks of in Isaiah, to speak a word in season to them that are weary. That is something that we think of as we walk with him each day, that we think of Philip, of how he had a closeness with the Lord, that he was in Samaria and sharing the gospel with people, and many were getting saved, and then the Lord says, I want you to go out in the desert. Go to Gaza. And so he's out in Gaza, walking along the road in the middle of nowhere, and just kind of wondering, well, why am I here? And then the Lord, this chariot goes by, and it probably wasn't the only chariot that went by that day, but the Lord said, join yourself to this chariot. And there was someone that was that was reading the scriptures, this Ethiopian eunuch that went up, he was seeking God. He was trying to figure out who this God of the Jews was, and he went to the temple, and he was coming back disappointed. He hadn't found him, and he had some of the scriptures, and he was kind of looking through it, and he didn't make any sense to him. And just at that moment that Philip came and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "Well, how can I except someone guide me?" And so he showed him the passage, and then he shared with him the gospel. He preached Jesus unto him. And so that's what the Lord wants to do, that he wants us to have a part in that. That again, we sometimes think, well, that's just for Philip. He was one of the seven deacons. He was like such a godly person, and certainly he was, but it was the reason why he was able to do what he did was because of the relationship he had with God, because he followed the Lord and the Lord was guiding him. And it's something that the Lord wants that to be true in our life, that he wants us to come with him. That it's sometimes it's such a thing that we think, well, what can I do for the Lord? And it's so complicated, but yet it can be so simple when we recognize he's doing a work and he wants me to come along. He wants me to be a part of it. I don't know how I'm going to be used, but sometimes it can just be in a simple moment of someone that I bump into. Or even sometimes, I know like yesterday it was some, I was trying to find this one guy and he wasn't home and I thought I had the wrong house, so I knocked on this other door and I found this other guy that kind of got to talk with a little bit and hopefully be able to develop a relationship with. But that's kind of how it works, that the Lord can direct us bit by bit. And we see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, there's a lot of different places where the Lord speaks of following me. And he says unto Simon and Andrew, they were casting their net into the sea, that they were busy with their business, with their life. But verse 17, it says, Mark chapter 1, Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And we see that they forsook their nets, that they followed the Lord, and we find that that's what they became, was fishers of men. And it wasn't by him just kind of, they followed him, and he would teach them how to do it, and he would send them out, and they would do it themselves. But it's in the sense instead that they were going to follow him, and by following him, they would become fishers of men. By doing what he did, following his guiding, following his leadership, that they would work alongside him and learn from him. That we actually see in the scriptures that we recognize God as a master and we are the servant, and sometimes we think, well, if we're going to do a work for God, we kind of get our orders from headquarters, and then we have to go out and do it, and then sort of if we do it right, then we'll be blessed, and if not, we'll have to kind of get a talking to sort of thing afterwards. But we see instead the picture given, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God." You're God's husbandry, you're God's building, that we're laborers together with him, not just for him, even though we recognize that in a sense, but we're laborers with him. That it's something that he could do all the work himself, or he could sit in heaven and have us do all the work and just kind of have us report back to him. But instead, he wants to be with us. He wants to work with us. We're laborers together with him. Of course, he's the master. He knows what's best, and so he's the one that takes the lead. But he wants us to work with him, and that's just the thought of that we could be laborers together with God. We think, I'm not worthy to be able to do that. But yet he says, come with me. Come with me. I want you to help me in this. There's someone that I want your life to intersect with, that you can just be a friend to, that you can share the gospel with in time, that you can make a difference in their life. And we recognize, just as it speaks of in the verses before in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as it spoke of Paul and Apollos, that what we do really isn't that much in a sense. That as Paul, we could plant or we could water. It's God that gives the increase. Just as with anybody that plants a garden or plants a crop, that we can do everything that we can, but yet God has to provide the proper weather and all the everything to happen, even have the seed germinate. Sometimes I know I've found that sometimes you plant and you think it will be good, and then the seed, just it's old seed or something, and it doesn't come up, and there's nothing you can do about it. But that's the thing, is that He wants us to be laborers together with Him, that we work together, we work as He directs us, and as we do that, we see Him bring the increase. We see Him work, and sometimes we don't necessarily know why the Lord has us speak to someone about a certain thing, but we might just be one of many laborers that are having a part in that person's life, and we might see later on the fruit that comes. And so with all of this, we want to recognize this glorious invitation that the Lord gives unto us. We want to fully understand it. We don't want to just think of just a single aspect and ignore the rest, and we want to see it in its fullness, that He wants us to value and enjoy and experience the depth of a relationship that He desires to have with us. And so may we do that. May we seek after Him as He calls us, that there is much that He wants to share with us, much that He wants to impart to us. And so may we do that. May we seek after Him. And let us also, as we have sought after Him, let us accept His invitation to be fellow laborers with Him, to be part of His work. That there is much that He wants to do, and the fact that He would want to use us in that it isn't a big such a difficult thing of what are we going to try to do, but instead what is He doing and how can we be a part of that? That as we do that, as we accept His invitation, as we follow after Him, then truly we can find how fulfilling and fruitful our lives can be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this invitation You've given us. Lord, we pray You would help us to respond. Lord, we get distracted often by many things, and we just pray You would help us, that we would seek You, and that we would seek to be used of You, Lord, and come along with You as You call us, Lord. We ask this all in Your name. Amen. So let's turn now to one more hymn, number 374. We'll sing Jesus Calls Us, hymn 374.